turn with me now to a reading in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 10 and at verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. For in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus the Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, we know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now our text this evening, friends, is in that first passage which we read in Matthew 27. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. We read here, friends, tonight of two centurions. Or was it one? We can't be sure. But I think there is a very real possibility that it was Cornelius that was at that cross. It was Cornelius and they that were with him watching Jesus who said, Truly this was the Son of God. Cornelius was down in Caesarea, but that is not so very far away from Jerusalem. There was much coming and going of the Roman powers between Caesarea, their kind of local base there, and Jerusalem, which was the Jewish center and capital. And Pilate went up and down from there, as did the other leaders that succeeded him, as we read in the Acts of the Apostles. So could be very likely that Cornelius was called up to Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. He was the one that was given the gruesome task of execution of Jesus of Nazareth. And so whether it is, although we cannot be sure, yet we can, I think, helpfully conclude that there is a close tie between them. And so we will look at this in four ways tonight, as the Lord enables us. Our theme is what the centurion saw. Just put yourself in the place of that centurion. For friends, you and I are just as guilty by nature as is that soldier of the Roman Empire, of the Roman Emperor. So what that also see, let us look through his eyes and come to his conclusion, and perhaps like Cornelius, perhaps some for the first time will receive the Holy Spirit. Well, through the centurion's eyes, what was there before him? Well, to the centurion, he was dealing with a fake king. This was some imposter that he had to deal with, that had to be got rid of. And he saw it as his duty to do that. And so he had no hesitation of obeying orders, following Pilate's instructions, and even ordering the mocking of this man's seemingly false claims. Look, for instance, this. He saw a king who pronounced nothing. Now, any king of any stature would have something to pronounce and say. Even King Charles I, before his execution, had a speech to give, justifying himself and his actions. But here is a king who had nothing to say for himself as far as Cornelius could make out, because he was there standing by as Jesus was examined. Then Pilate said to him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. And surely that centurion also marveled greatly. And those friends who are in the blindness of unbelief make nothing of the words of Jesus. He might as well have said nothing as far as they are concerned. What he says does not register. It does not challenge them. It does not demand any respect. They're like the others here who mocked and despised. A king who pronounced nothing. Little did that centurion know that he would one day have to hear the pronouncement, the likely pronouncement from that king of kings. "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Excuse me. Yes, here he was, handling the Lord of all, and yet in his humiliation, allowing himself to be treated and thought of as a fake king. He was a king who seemed to own nothing. All kings have kingdoms. They have riches and wealth and taxes and aggrandizements of all kinds. But we read here that he was stripped and they could do what they liked to him. He was left at this stage with nothing he could call his own. In fact, he said himself, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What kind of king? How can he be considered of any consequence? What does Jesus own today? People will say, everything belongs to the government. We all belong to the government. They can take from us what they wish, and they issue their commands, and they treat us from the cradle to the grave. That's where the power lies. What does this Jesus and his church have? They count for nothing. A king who owned nothing. The centurion concluded, this is a fake king. There's nothing real or tangible or powerful here. He was a king who wore nothing. Again, as they stripped him of his clothes, I think it's in verse 20, they stripped him and put on him a scarlet, a borrowed robe. And in that borrowed royal robe, they proceeded to mock him. And so the centurion, when he had this king in his power, this is the way he treated him. And you know, friends, he's not so far from ourselves. This is the way until we learn about the glory and preciousness of the Savior. This is the way we treat him. And even we who are believers at times are cursory in our prayers and in our homage to Christ. Are we living out and out? Are we living passionately and sacrificially? These Roman soldiers were used to dying for their emperor. What does it cost us to follow Christ? No, he's like this fake king, or what we could call a scarred prophet. Here was the man that was meant to prophesy, and as the centurion listened, he found what seemed like counterfeit claims. A prophet is judged on whether what he says is true. Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. You hear what he said? And the centurion could only go on what the multitude, the mass of the people were saying. And he said that he could destroy, that if the temple was destroyed, he could build it in 3 days. Do you believe what Jesus claims he can do when he can remake your life? He can remake the ruins of your sinful life, make them into a temple indwelt by the Spirit of God. Is that conceivable? Is that within the range of possibility? Ah, friends, you could rightly say it's impossible. But we have a Christ who does the impossible. Little did the centurion know how close to the truth this was. Little did he know that in 3 days, that temple of his body would be raised incorruptible and full of glory. And so, with his blinded eyes, he saw this scarred, thorn-pierced, and lashed prophet in seeming shame and powerlessness. He saw his preposterous pretensions. Do you hear what they're saying about him? They're saying that he was the Son of God. He claimed to be the Son of God. Again and again, when they cross-questioned him, he would come out with this, not perhaps directly, but he insinuated that he was larger than life, that he was something beyond everyone else. Making himself equal with God, said the Pharisees. And look at him now. What credit should we give to him? And friends, it's amazing, isn't it, what the Lord Jesus has allowed us to do with him, how we can take his words so lightly. When we're told that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man whom he has ordained. And Peter said, repent that your sins may be blotted out, the sins that you have committed against the gracious and glorious Son of God. And so the centurion dismissed this claim, this true claim, as a preposterous pretension. He's a scarred prophet because of the false expectations. Again, he's hearing the voices around him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. He trusted in God. This man had a faith, he had strong convictions, and where did it take him? It took him to defeat and disaster and death. And so he seemed to have great hopes of the future. He built up in his disciples and followers these great expectations. And where are these thousands of followers now? They're cowering in their upper rooms. Absolutely disconsolate and demoralized, false expectations. No wonder the centurion, with his worldly mindset, came to despise this man. This is what the centurion saw. This is what the world sees, and this is what we see with unbelieving eyes until the truth breaks through. And how does it do? How does the truth break through this crust of our ignominious unbelief? Well, the centurion saw a suffering son, a suffering son. It began with that prayer of Jesus as the centurion and his men put the nails through his hands. They heard a prayer, not a scream of pain, not a cry for mercy, but Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's something that couldn't escape from the mind of the centurion. Try as he might, he saw this man as a son of a father. And who could this father be who was worthy of his prayer? He didn't know, but he couldn't escape the thought that nagged there. Especially when he came to that, experienced that place of darkness. Says here in verse 45, now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Isn't it interesting how the centurion spent time in prayer? Cornelius spent time in prayer, and there appeared to him someone at the ninth hour. It's as if from that time on, he spent that time, the time of these dark hours, in seeking for the God that he met at the cross. He sensed in the strange darkness something beyond his experience, something beyond his training, something beyond a normal human physical experience or even mental experience. It was this darkness, a strange, unreal, supernatural darkness. He experienced the darkness of God's rejection. Why hast thou forsaken me? He experienced the darkness that was prophetic of that outer darkness which belongs to those who are outside of the knowledge of the true and living God. It's a darkness that lived and remained with him until that day that Peter came. And then he saw a suffering son in feeling the fierce earthquake that shattered their complacency. The earth did quake and the rocks rent. That's something beyond the emperor's power. That's something beyond the control of legions and spears and swords and all their metalware and armory. They couldn't battle against earthquakes. As the Philippian jailer discovered also, the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And so they discovered now that this despised man on the cross was connected to the mighty forces of creation. Suddenly, can you imagine how his eyes were now opened? The darkened, unbelieving, faithless eyes of this centurion were awakened to a new reality, the reality of the living God connected to this man whom he had nailed to that cross. No wonder they feared greatly. No wonder they questioned their own status, their own justification, their own wickedness, their own deeds that they had done. As Peter Griffith said, by wicked hands he was slain. And here they were, men with wicked, blood-stained hands under the rebuke of the living God. Ah, friends, we need to feel that. We need that earthquake. We need to have that power that undermines the foundation of our lives, so that we become totally insecure. We feel helpless and powerless because God himself, it has come upon us and is revealing his power and righteousness, his justice, and his holy demands upon us as sinners. Ah, have you felt that earthquake? Have you felt that shaking of all that you know, all that you value, all that you treasure seems to be falling from your grasp? And you felt that earthquake of those who are guilty of the blood of the Son of God. And then, friends, he met the ghastly dead. We're told here that the graves were opened. The bodies of the saints which slept arose. And there are many graves around that place where Jesus was born. He was killed. Don't we say that nearby there was a sepulchre? And there were many sepulchres there dug out of the rock beneath the place of crucifixion. And there below their feet appeared these living people out of their graves. What an astonishing and unworldly experience. Probably for the first time, this centurion that faced and fought with flesh and blood now felt that he was encountering unnatural, supernatural beings and powers, and he felt the powers of the world to come encroaching on his life and all his armor and all his status as a centurion, all his past deeds of bravery counted for nothing, because he knew that he was on the threshold of eternity. He was in the place about to fall among the damned. And he cried out, "Truly this was the Son of God." He wasn't able to say, "This is the Son of God." He hadn't grasped that this person whose body lay lifeless was alive and present and in fact in control of that centurion, and had brought all the edifice of his pride and confidence to nothing. They feared greatly. Truly this was the Son of God. Is it any wonder, friend, that as a result of this, we can very likely imagine that he became a man who feared God, just as Cornelius did. And so Cornelius becomes a picture to us, possibly, very possibly, of that centurion. He's a man that feared God and fasted and prayed. What's making him fast? What's making him pray? What makes this stern soldier, a man so ready to go down on his knees? What experience has he had? I suggest, friends, it was an experience of the cross. It was an experience of the earthquake, of the darkness, of meeting the dead, and of remembering the voice of the one who said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And that word gave him some hope. So instead of, like the a Philippian jailer ready to kill himself, he said, "There must be something. Is there forgiveness? Father, forgive them." And so he searches and seeks for peace and forgiveness. And this accounts for the fact, friends, that he's led to this place where he's ready to see something else, to see an angelic vision. He saw a fake king, as he thought. He saw a scarred prophet, as he thought, with his false vision. He saw a suffering sun. Yes, light is beginning to dawn. The scales are beginning to fall from that centurion's eyes, until at last he's ready for a heavenly vision. An angel appeared to him. And remember what the angel said to him, as Cornelius recounts. He said, "I was fasting unto this hour, and at the ninth hour," note it, "the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and a man stood before me, saying, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God.'" Oh, what a voice of hope entered the soul of that troubled, tortured Cornelius. He thought over the gross sin of being guilty of the blood of the innocent man, yes, of the very Son of God. And so we see a soldier submissive. It says in verse 25, "As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him." A Roman soldier, a centurion, a man of great eminence. in the military powers, the vast omnipotent forces of Rome, he's falling down at the feet of a fisherman. How can it be, friends? Here's a man who sees a messenger from the God whose son died on the cross. And so he falls at his feet because he sees a messenger of hope. He realizes how desperately he needs to hear what this man says. He says, by falling at his feet, he's saying, I need desperately to have a voice, a word from you. If this crucified one said, Father, forgive, have you a message? Is there a hope for me and for my soul? He's pleading with Peter. Give me a message of hope. Friend, perhaps that's what you need to do. Get down on your knees and plead for a message of hope. And perhaps something thou say will convey to you. There is hope for your soul. You're not lost after all. You're not going to suffer what you deserve. God has reached out in mercy. He's heard that prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We have a centurion seeking. A centurion seeking the Lord. He called. We find that when Peter went in, he found a gathering of people all waiting to hear. How did that happen? Here is a man so consumed with this conviction of his need for God that he couldn't keep it to himself. He shared it with his family. He shared it with his colleagues. He shared it with his neighbors. And when he hears there's a man, a messenger of God coming, he says, you've got to come. You've got to hear. Remember Peter MacLean, the young man in Uig, way back 2 centuries ago, and how he was awakened to a conviction of his sin. And in the middle of the night, he went round the village, knocking on every door and saying, hey, it's time, you need to pray. You need to repent of your sin. He wasn't converted himself, but he was so consumed with the reality of judgment and death that he pled with his neighbors, and some of them were saved before himself. Because of the powerful conviction, here is Cornelius, so convicted. Oh, friend, don't keep it to yourself. It's time to let others know that you have a concern for your soul. Does it mean so much that you can't keep it to yourself? Oh, share that burden, friends, and maybe others will come like you to receive a blessed message of hope. And so we find a saint received, a soldier submitted, a centurion sought, a saint received. What did he receive? He received the gift of the Spirit that speaks pardon and peace to the troubled soul. Here's a man who's been through the wars of conviction, battling with the reality of his guiltiness and of his danger. But now peace is declared. The war, the battle is over. And God has spoken peace to his guilty, troubled soul. And he's washed from his sin. As Peter spake these things, the Holy Spirit fell on them which heard the word. What things did he say? He spoke about this Jesus. He revealed the true reality. Not of the fake king, but the glorious King of Kings, the Messiah promised of God. Not the scarred prophet, but the gracious, ministering prophet who spoke. And from his mouth proceeded these gracious words, so that men said, never a man spake like this man. And Peter spoke of the death on the cross where he died for guilty sinners, even those. And are we all not guilty of the blood of the Son of God? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed, Oh, what news that was for Cornelius. News for an oppressed, guilty soldier. Ah, friends, tonight, it's a message for you. It's a message of peace. Receive Christ by the aid of the Holy Spirit. For as you receive the Spirit, you'll receive that gracious pardon and love from the blessed Son of God. Amen. Let us pray.